And we hope to read now. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 19. Hear God's own inspired word. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Thus far, may God bless the reading of his own word. And let us pray once more. Our gracious and glorious God, we pray, Lord, that thou would guide us now as we hope to consider this passage. Thou, Lord Jesus, who appeared by the sea, we pray that thou would appear to our hearts, that through the pages of Scripture we would see the Lord Jesus, that we would learn to love thee, that we would learn to follow thee afresh. And Lord, if there be some not saved, that they would hear the very summons of Christ to follow him. Help us, Lord, as we preach thy word. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We hope to consider these verses that we have read, especially as Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. And as Peter answers the three times that he does. And then as he also tells them to follow him. Well, we have in this passage the whole reality of what it means to really follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 21, we find John announcing Jesus as coming for the third time in this gospel. And it's the only place we find him appearing by the sea. And we find this special moment where if it had not been recorded and if we had not known that it had happened, not only Peter, but even we would wonder, what about Peter? Is he qualified to go back to being an apostle? Is he an imposter now? Did he apostatize to a point where there's no return? And so these words in this gospel are, like everything else in Scripture, essential, and essential not just to Peter, but for you and me as well. Because same realities happen in our own lives, and we need to know, what are the boundaries? Can I sin outside of Christ where there's no more return? And this passage really gives a resounding no. In Christ, there is always forgiveness when there is repentance in the heart. And so we find this key element in this passage, in this moment where clearly Jesus is showing the others and showing Peter and showing us that Peter is back. That yes, the three denials he gave in the courtyard are undone now. Because in three ways, in three times, he is summoned to confess Jesus again. And so this great question, do you love me, is a key question. And when Peter answers, yes, I love you, yes, I love you, it comes before us the reality that to be a Christian, it really means simply this, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is put before you as well. Do you love Jesus? If you're a true believer, if you've professed your faith, is this what your life summarizes in? Do you love him? And yet, if we leave it at that, it can be misconstrued. We know that love is a commitment, but it involves the affections. And so easily in our nature, we can think of love as more the emotional element. And we wonder, well, do I really love? Is my love profound enough where it qualifies as true love? Or is it just something superficial? Is it just something in my mind and not just in my heart? And this passage gives us another phrase that helps us understand what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to love Jesus. And it is the phrase, follow me. After Jesus said everything, he reveals to Peter in a word that he will die in the service of Christ. In that phrase where he says to Peter, you were young and you closed yourself and you went where you wanted. In summary, that means freedom. The life is his. He can go where he wants. But then Jesus said, when you are old, others will dress you and you will go where you don't want to. And the summary of that is, Peter, you are going to be a martyr. The very next phrase elaborates on that, because John says, Jesus said this to show what kind of death he would glorify God. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, you will die in my service. And then at the very end, he says, follow me. And so we find these two phrases, do you love me? And if we get lost understanding, well, do I really love him or not? Is it emotional? Is it superficial? Well, the command, follow me, helps you and me understand if I love Jesus. And so this question is put forth to your heart and mind. Do you love Jesus? And the answer is to be elaborated in your heart. Well, do you follow Jesus? Is that the purpose of your life? Is that the commitment of your life? Do you follow Jesus? Now, it's with this phrase, then, the question, do you love me? Elaborated by the phrase, follow me. What we hope to see in our time together is six words that we derive from what happens in this text that teaches you and me what it means to follow Jesus. So let's start with the first word, and it is the word humility. Humility. If you follow Jesus, you will be humble. And this is why we know that this is for sure. This is why we read the first part of this text, where Jesus appears by the lake shore. And before the disciples arrive, there is already a fire burning. And there already is food cooking. And after they arrive, Jesus asks for more food for the menu. And he says, "Give me the fish that I gave you." And he cooks more. And he tells them, "Eat." And it seems like none of them really go and serve themselves. So it speaks, the text says that Jesus goes and gives them bread, and then he gives them fish. I want you to consider that this perhaps is the moment in Christ's life where there's a greater impact in the element of his humility. Because of this, Jesus arrived in a manger as a servant and as a man. And that was the very beginnings of the humility of Christ, but under the paradigm of his humiliation. And from there on, you've probably heard of this, that there was this descending element in the humiliation of Christ. And of course, it began to escalate the moment he's in Gethsemane and the moment he starts sweating blood. Then there's just a great descending of his humiliation to the moment where he's among those men, where his beard is being plucked out. He's being spat upon and he's being whipped, and with a crown of thorns being mocked and jeered, and then nails on his hands. He's lifted up where men who are cursed are to go. And then, of course, the greatest of all aches and pains to the Son of God, when it is dark and it is the wrath of the Father that he feels upon him to the fullest. And then he says, "It is finished." And after a few hours, he's committed to the grave. And the grave is theologically seen as the greatest depths of the humiliation of Christ. In his humiliation, he didn't go deeper, and there was no deeper to go. He experienced hell on the cross, and then in the grave, he goes to the place of the dead. That's where dead people go. And Jesus went there too, to the realm of darkness and death. But then he resurrected. And we speak of his resurrection as that moment where his exaltation began. And he began in that exaltation in a way that never again his bodily experience in Jesus as man and God ever experiences humiliation again. But this is the marked thing about the text that we have read. See, Jesus is here post-resurrection. He has left the grave. Remember in John, he meets with Mary, and Mary grabs him with the thought, "It'll be business as usual." And Jesus says, "No, do not hold on to me. I am going to the Father." What he was saying was, "I'm not in the same ministry as before. I'm not here to be served, to talk with you. I'm here to go." You know, after the grave, Jesus' life was not one of humiliation anymore. It was of exaltation. And he was on his way to ascension. And yet before he goes to heaven, to the glorious realm of his visible glory, and where the angels will soon receive him in ways where many of the angels will have to cover their eyes with their wings, he appears by the lakeside and he cooks food. And I believe, beloved, that this one element is the greatest encouragement to every mother and to every father who ever enters the kitchen. And it is a never-ending chore, isn't it? Our tummies are never filled enough. And one menu has to go on to the next. And there are always dirty dishes, no matter how many machinery is there to help us. But I believe there's a glory about the kitchen. And we find it here when we find Jesus in his way to full exaltation. And yet when you look at the body of Christ, we theologically say he's already with his glorified body. There's still visible glory to be seen in him. But he's already with a glorified body on his way to the ascension day. But he's preparing fire. And he's perhaps tugging upon the coal to make it burn better. And there's bread and there's fish. And when the disciples come, he serves them. So he's the cook and he's the butler. And he's the waiter. And then with all of that happening, he starts talking to Peter. And at the end of that talk, he says, "Follow me." So that's why I say that to follow Jesus is, number one, be humble. Because the man who said, "Follow me," is humble. And now we don't speak of Jesus making this fire and cooking food as part of his humiliation, because it wasn't. He was not suffering when he was cooking. It was a joy. And yet it was a humble thing for God to cook food in a lakeside fire. We all know how it's almost impossible to start that fire if we're not in that kind of life. But Jesus did that, having all the glory waiting for him in a few days in heaven that he so longed for. But he's humble right now. And so what this teaches us is this, that humility is not necessarily humiliation. Of course, in our humiliation, if we're locked in a dungeon because of our testimony for Christ, we will have a humble heart perhaps there, and we will be humiliated. But humility in itself does not equal humiliation. And for the person who says, "Well, I won't do that, I'll be humiliated," really that person is simply proud. And he does not want to humble himself. But Jesus, with all his glory, with all his exaltation, he humbles himself. And so when he says to Peter, "Follow me," he's saying, "Peter, be humble." And maybe while he said, "Follow me, Peter," his hand maybe was probably a little dirty from that cooking that he just did. And it's sad when we think, isn't it? You might have met Christians, it might be even you, who feel, you know, "That job I really won't do. It's just too demeaning. I'll get too dirty. I'll sweat too much." Now, if you're a Christian, you follow Jesus, right? And so that means you are ready to be humble. You are ready to cook. You're ready to clean. You're ready to serve food. You're ready to do what it takes to show the love of Christ. So humility is the first thing. But the second thing is repentance. If you would follow Jesus, you would have a repentant heart. And this is why we see this also from this text. Because when we think of what Jesus is doing when he tells Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Second time, "Do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me?" And all of those, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" What Jesus is doing is very clearly is helping Peter understand the seriousness of his sin and fully repent of it. Or we know that humanly we never fully do, but there was more work for Peter to understand, more sorrow for his sin, more grieving for what he committed. And Jesus wants to make it patently clear that if he will be a leader in the church, he needs to be a leader on his knees and acknowledging his sin. And some commentator called this that Jesus is using a gentle violence with Peter. Because not only is he driving Peter to confess three times to undo his three times denial, Jesus is also using elements that really was driving, as it were, an element of a dagger into his heart. With this saying, "Simon, son of Jonas," Simon, son of John, that was for sure a dagger. Because you'll remember that in that first confession where Jesus did say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," remember that was the moment Jesus even changed his name from Simon to Peter. And here Jesus is going to his pre-confession name of Simon. And so Jesus is basically saying, "Hey, pre-confession man, do you love me? Now, I said you were a Peter. after you confess me, but I want to call you a Jonas because you deconfessed me three times out there when I was being tried by Caiaphas." Jesus, don't be mistaken. Jesus is driving that man home to repentance. And often the Christian church gets criticized. You know, that church over there, they're just a group that's very gloomy. And then you investigate, why is it? It's because they feel bad that they sinned against a holy God. You know, I firmly believe that there's no church that will be happier and full of vibrant joy if we truly also become grievous and sorrowful for our sins. These two things work and walk hand in hand. A true Christian, a follower of Jesus, will be repentant. And so when Jesus tells Peter, "Follow me," it's after he's done that homeschool, done that homework, so that Peter understands the seriousness of his sin. So secondly, it's repentance. So forgiveness and then repent. Excuse me, not forgiveness. The first one is humility and then repentance. Thirdly, to follow Jesus, it means that you confess Jesus. I won't spend too long here because we see this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not just wanting Peter to confess Jesus. He's forcing, as it were, Peter to reconfess Jesus. He's making him confess Jesus after having denied Jesus. And after he confesses Jesus, he says, "Peter, follow me." So we understand this relationship. If you were to follow Jesus, you need to confess Jesus. Now, here a little application. As we grow in our churches, we have young people that are growing up and they haven't confessed faith yet. And we often wonder, what do we do? We don't want to force them. We want true confessions. We don't want people in a hypocritical way professing. Yeah, I think this is the key. We need to teach our young people or anyone who's been coming to church but has never professed their faith. They need to understand if you are to follow Jesus, you need to confess Jesus. In a very simple way, confession of faith is a confession. I want to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is causing Peter to reconfess. And then at the end he says, "And Peter, follow me." So if you would follow Jesus, you would be humble. If you would follow Jesus, you would be repentant, and you would also confess Jesus. And then fourthly, the fourth ingredient we find is we could summarize with the word commitment. And the reason we derive this word is because of how Jesus is putting all of this. He says, "Do you love me?" You know, he could keep it at that. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Okay. Three confessions. That's what I wanted. Confess me. If you're going to be a believer, you need to follow me. And that means to confess. But Jesus didn't say it that way. As soon as Peter said yes, Jesus said, he gave him a commission. He said, "Feed my lambs," the first time. The second time, he said, "Take care of my sheep." You know, some translations say again, "Feed my sheep," which this word "take care" in the Greek could be translated "feed," but it really does involve more than just feeding. It involves tending. He's saying, "Take care of my flock." And then the third time he says "feed," which is the first word was "feed," and he says, "Feed my sheep." You just put that in a little parable. Feed, tend, feed. My lambs, my sheep, my sheep. Jesus is saying this, "Peter, I want you back, but I've got a work for you to do. If you say you follow me, and so you're looking in this direction and you say you follow me, I want you to look the other way and say, well, then take care of my sheep." You notice that Jesus is making Peter look both ways. He's looking at Jesus and answering him, "Yes, I follow you," but Jesus is saying, "Feed my sheep." You know, it's not so much that it's the other way, but it's really, in a sense, everywhere. Wherever the sheep of Christ is, Jesus is saying, well, then love all of them. Feed them, care for them. And in these two precious words of feeding and caring, if you put this into the whole realm of raising sheep, It means going out at dark, seeing that sheep that hadn't had the lamb during the day and might have the lamb at night, and it's a harsh, cold night and that lamb might die. And it means counting the sheep, and if you find one that is missing, going all the way back. It might be one that stayed behind. It means treating them for diseases. It means shearing them, of course. It means caring for sheep because they just do not do it on their own. And taking them in that environment, it wasn't closed up pastures. It was taking them all to the different places where there was grass to graze. And so we have this word commitment. Peter is saying, Jesus is saying, if you'll follow me, you will be a committed servant of mine. And you will look at my flock and they will be your life. You will care for them so they will not die. You will feed them so that they'll be nourished. If they're sick, you will medicate them. If they stray, you will follow them. If a lion attacks, you go right in between. If you're bitten, take care of yourself later. Make sure none of the sheep die. That's what Jesus is saying. Be committed. And again, in terms of application, as you look around, this congregation has families, right? Every congregation has families. We have visitors. We have our children. We have needy people. We have others not so needy, but we're all souls. If you follow Jesus, it's not just the elders and deacons who would see the parallel of Peter is a leader, so that's only for the leaders. No. If you're part of the flock, you're to look around and say, oh, this is a sheep of Christ. This is a lamb. And I need to love. If I say I love Jesus, I need to love these. Commitment. And commitment is also the idea that Jesus doesn't say, well, by the way, take care of my sheep. No. It is feed and tend and feed. My lambs, my sheep, my sheep. You see, there's this impact. Peter, forget about fishing from now on. Forget about your life. Forget. Yes, your wife is part of your sheep, so you will have to take care of her in a primary way. Your family, they're all your sheep. But don't go thinking of your life. Don't go thinking of your profits. Spend your life on my sheep. Commitment. And this goes, I believe, not just from leaders to the congregation as shepherds to the flock, but all the flock together toward one another. That we wouldn't have any kind of competition, but that we would have a true commitment to each other, to one another. And you see how all of these put together, don't we? Like, if we're really humble, we're not thinking of ourselves. We're really thinking of others more highly than ourselves. And this is where commitment really exists. If we're truly committed, I'm not concerned about what that church is doing or what that other church is doing. This often happens in our society. We just go by numbers. Wherever there might be a church that's growing, we think, well, maybe something's happening there. And we just shift our commitment in a second. That's unheard of in terms of what Christian life is like. And beloved, I feel the freedom. I can say this openly because I'm not the pastor day to day here. But beloved, if ever any family thinks of going somewhere for some reason, don't just go. Call your pastors. They have a zeal for your soul. They have this Peter-like mandate. And if you just disappear, that hurts the heart of the shepherds. And it should hurt your heart, too. And often it happens, doesn't it? Somebody just decides to go somewhere because for some reason they're not happy. And then later the pastor calls and then that sheep says, well, I don't know why I should go back. Nobody's been calling me. Well, they're the ones who left. They're the ones who really, in a biblical sense, they abandoned the flock because they felt maybe the grass is greener in another pasture. And then they're hurt because not a single soul from this fold has called. Now, it's true that we should always labor that would not happen, that no one would have that excuse. And yet you see when somebody feels that freedom, it spells right out there was no commitment. And then yet they're hurt. Now, Jesus says, follow me. Be repentant. Be humble. Confess. And be committed. And then we have two more words now. Now, the very last word involves all of the others, so it'll be a little faster. But let me just bring the fifth word here. This is a very important ingredient of what it means to follow Jesus. We look at this whole picture and we find Jesus bringing forth out of Peter a reconfession, and then he gives them a commission three times to take care of the sheep. What we have here is what we could perhaps say the most beautiful, the most clear, the most holy living example of what forgiveness is. And you know that Jesus told a parable regarding forgiveness of the king who had someone who had a great debt and the king pardoned. That's a beautiful parable of forgiveness. But here we find the king himself who was denied by this very man. And he hears a confession, I love you, and in a split second, he gives them a commission. It's like saying, okay, you love me, welcome back. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Welcome back. Feed my sheep. That means welcome back. You're in business. And then the third time, do you love me, Peter? See, he gives that dagger in terms of, I want you to repent. Peter says, I love you. In essence, I repent. And he says, okay, and I give you a commission. Feed my sheep. Jesus forgives Peter so amazingly, so generously, that we are tempted to think that the sin Peter committed wasn't so bad after all. But it's not that. If you look at the sin he committed, it was a horrible sin. What he committed, the name we give to what he committed, was not just denying Jesus, he was apostatizing from Jesus. He had committed his life to Jesus and then he decommitted his life. And remember how solemn it was. You know, we think of confessions of faith. We are vowing before the Lord with oaths and we are promising. That's how he did his denials. Remember, the text says that with oaths and curses, he said he didn't know Jesus. No, don't let the forgiveness of Jesus make you think the sin of Peter was little. It was a bad sin. It was perhaps the worst kind of sin somebody can commit. And here was one who knew Jesus eye to eye and promised he would never leave him. And he did. No, the forgiveness of Jesus in light of the sin of Peter just shows how great and how wonderful, how glorious that forgiveness was and how immediate the reconciliation. And so with all of this, Jesus says, follow me, Peter. So for Peter to follow this man, Jesus, Peter needs to learn to forgive. And so again, I apply to the congregation. Put all of these things together. If you have a heart that seeks to be humble, none of us are perfectly humble, but we should yearn for humility. If you're humble, you're following Jesus. If you are repentant, you're following Jesus. If you have confessed the Lord Jesus and you continuously do so with your life and testimony, you are following Jesus. If you are committed to the flock of Christ, as you say you love Him, you love also His people, you're following Jesus. If you forgive others, like Jesus is forgiving Peter, then you're following Jesus. And now just to encourage this, there could be here among us, and in a sense there always are, we're always dealing with this, aren't we? People sin against us, we sin against others. We need to be a people who learn to forgive. Don't wait for your sense of repentance from another. Fill the cup, as it were. So often as a pastor, you might have heard others say, well, Pastor, can I forgive that person? They haven't repented yet. Immediately they put in that element of a condition. Okay, I will, but this and this and this and this have to be the requirements. Jesus is not blindly forgiving Peter. He is demanding repentance. We've talked about that already. But he's not saying, Peter, okay, you told me three times you love me. Now 3 years, let's go and see how it works. John, you'll take the leadership. In 3 years, I'll see how this is going. And then feed my sheep. No. You love me, feed my sheep. You see, it's yes, there's repentance. There's a need for that. But there's no time to even check. Now, of course, You know, if a man is in the leadership, it doesn't mean that, okay, it's a gross sin. The very next day he can be back. We're not Jesus. We can't see the heart. Jesus sees the heart. And yet, even if in our realm of having to give some time to see fruit of repentance, I believe there's a place for that. There has to be this Christ-like heart that is dying to see the man back in office, or that father back in that position, or that teacher back to teaching, because we want to have this heart of forgiveness that Jesus has. And so forgive, and you'll be following Jesus. And the last word of all is the word surrender. And the word surrender puts all of these words together, because all of this is a surrendered heart. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you are following Jesus. You're forgetting about your life, so you are humble. You're not after other loves, so you have confessed Christ as your love. You're not committed to other things. You're committed to His people, to His church, to Him as a great shepherd of the sheep. You are forgiving other people. You're not saying, but my dignity is important. No, you've surrendered all to Jesus, so there's no more dignity there to worry about. You're wanting to forgive someone. Oh, but Pastor, what if he comes and does it right after? Then forgive again. You want to follow Jesus, don't you? So surrender all. Don't be scared of what other people will do. If they do treat you that way, you're just experiencing what Jesus experienced. We never stop sinning against Jesus, do we? Imagine if Jesus would only forgive us 7 times. And so surrender. And the reason also I say surrender is not just because all these words mean surrender, but it's because Jesus says, and Peter, by the way, I want you to understand that although you're free until now, pretty soon you will be put into a dungeon. And they'll clothe you with different clothes that you don't, they'll do it for you. And they'll take you somewhere you don't want to go. And it's believed this would be the execution place. And none of us want to go there, do we? And Peter and Jesus is saying, you're going to die, Peter. You're going to have to live this life of following me, of humility, of confession, of all these things, all the way to death. And that's why the word surrender goes all the way to the day we expire. The day we die. And this is a very important thing. This very moment, are you a follower of Jesus? You know, we've looked at all these words, but then just think of this one. Are you surrendered even to the point of persecution, if it may? If dungeon, if it comes? If execution, if it is your lot? Of suffering for Jesus? Are you ready for that? And I don't ask this just as a supposition. Beloved, you probably have heard Christians, even nominal ones who bear the name of Jesus, are being decapitated today. If you bear the name of Jesus and you want to be His follower, are you ready to surrender all the way to death? And this is what Jesus is saying. It's right after He says that He will die, He says, so Peter, follow me. But I don't think that Peter heard that and was all gloomy and sad. Because Peter already heard. Remember that in John, we go to the upper room and we hear Jesus telling the disciples that they will be pursued, they will be persecuted, and they will be executed. So Peter already knew that there would be death for the apostles. You know what Peter's doubt of doubts really was, will I be one of them? Or will I be excluded? And there are commentators who believe that the moment Jesus said that He will die, that death in Peter's heart, there would have been a thought of, so I will finish well. I'll be part of Christ's apostles. I will die for Him. And beloved, I know that in our experiences, we can be immature in our faith and we're not so ready to die. We just were born yesterday. We were just born 10 years ago. And so the Christian life means I might die for Jesus. It is true. And that's why Jesus says, count the cost. If you're not willing to die for Jesus, you're not really living for Jesus today. But just think of this, in a sense, to end all kinds of rattles in our head. Aren't we all going to die one day if Jesus tarries? Now, is there a better death to die than to die for Jesus? No. Receiving a martyr's crown. But even if you don't die as a martyr, but if you die in faith, that is a glorious death. You die with hope. You die knowing this is hard, but tomorrow is heaven. I close my eyes in a few minutes and I will open it in the presence of God and His angels. That's why for the true believer who's growing in grace and understanding what it means to live, he also understands what it is to die. One of the Puritans have written one whole sermon, and it's titled this. It's an amazing title in itself. It says, "The Saint's Dying Day, His Best Day." Because stop to think about it. And we were born into this world and troubles began, didn't they? And they won't end until we die. And that last day we have here, if you're a true believer, theologically speaking, that's the best day, because the very next one, it is eternity. No more pain, no more death, no more goodbyes, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more fevers, no more loneliness, no more rebellions, no more sin. Surrender. If you follow Jesus, you will be humble and you will surrender, and all those words in between. And we need God's grace for that. But I pray that He would cause each and every one of us here to be true followers of Him. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, how we thank Thee for this record in John where we find Peter being summoned back to his position of apostleship. Lord, we pray that it would be applied to each of our hearts, that each of us would learn the importance of humility and confession and commitment and repentance and forgiveness all the way to surrender. Lord, we pray that Thou would, through Thy grace, apply Thy word to our hearts. We need Jesus in order to live this way. We cannot really follow Thee in our own strength. Oh Lord, how it's not just hard, these things, they are impossible in our flesh, but through Christ nothing is impossible. And so we pray, Lord, make us true followers who never tire to be humble, who never deconfess, who never stop our commitment, but continue loving and loving and loving Thee and the flock. Oh, help us, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.